This time I would invite you to turn into your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been working our way through Philippians, and we find ourselves this morning in the middle of chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Verse 14 through 18. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Thus far, our reading of God's word. You may notice in verse 15 speaks of lights. And it attributes it to us as believers in this world. And if you look at a light, so often a light serves as a very welcoming sight, something that cheers the heart. You may think of a long January in the middle of Michigan, very cloudy, very dark. But then all of a sudden, there's a break in the clouds and a little bit of sun comes through. And even that is just enough, even if it's just a little bit, to bring somebody out of what's called a seasonal depression because of that light. And then as the seasons continue to change, there's more and more sun coming out. And it causes the earth to warm up. And you see then the sun causing the leaves on the trees to start coming out. And the flowers to spring out of the ground. And they bloom in all of their brilliant, bright colors. And it causes us to be cheerful and rejoice. We love sunny days. We think of a light that's near a camp, the glow of a fire. It's inviting, causes you to gather around and to take from its warmth. You may also think of a street light that's going to be a better street to walk down in the middle of the night than one that doesn't have a street light. They are very welcome sights, the things that we enjoy. John 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ is the bright morning star. He is the sun of righteousness. And he has illumined the way of life, which is himself. But Christians also, having been given new life by the illumination of the Holy Spirit and the Word, are to do the same. Shine as lights in this world. You may recall last week, we had looked at the fact that we are to work out our salvation, being ones who are enabled by God, by His grace, to be active workers in this Christian life, a life of obedience, a life of sanctification. But here we move on and we see that we are also called to shine out our salvation, doing the things that lights are meant to do in the midst of darkness. So that is our title, our theme for this morning, Shining Out Salvation. And we will notice this in just 2 points. First, the action of shining out. What does it mean to shine out? And secondly, we will see the reason for shining out. Why is it that we should shine out? What's the motivation that we should shine out? So, shining out salvation, seen first in the action, and secondly, the reason. And so, first, we consider the action of shining out, and that begins where we see in verse 14, to do all things without complaining or disputing. Now, this is a pretty straightforward meaning, complaining and disputing. We all know what this means, complaining. We all do that. We're very good at it. We can think of it as a muttering. It's a grumbling quietly to yourself, and even in your own mind. Perhaps you're saying something out of earshot in a negative way. Disputing has to do with expressing that complaint outwardly, typically done in a very negative and argumentative way. This is what's wrong, and this is how it should be, and here's why. 100 reasons why is disputing and arguing with the way things are. These two words together put before us a frame of mind. It's something that is fixated and obsessed on the things that you think are wrong. It's a pervasive characteristic. It's something that is a habit of mind. This complaining, this disputing. And we see also that it says, do all things without complaining or disputing. And all things means all things. That's also very simple, very straightforward. Whatever we do in life, do it without complaining or disputing. Whatever comes our way, whatever providence happens, do it, endure it, without complaining or disputing. Though this is a very simple exhortation, this is a very difficult exhortation as well. As I said, we're very good at complaining. Any inconvenience happens to us, what do? We complain, we dispute, we discuss about it with other people. I can't believe that this didn't work out the way that I had hoped it would work out. And now I got to go do this, that, and the other thing, and go out of my way. It's complaining, it's disputing. Any discomfort that comes our way, it's too hot, it's too cold. We're never happy in that. Anything that we might sense is wrong in this world with what people are saying, there's complaining, there's disputing. We take whatever goes on and we pin it down in our minds and we analyze it and we fixate and obsess upon these things, and it's done in a very negative, complaining, disputing sort of way. But unfortunately, this is one of those things that we treat rather lightly. Complaining and disputing is not a very big deal. We all do it. We kind of let it slide. One author would say that this is one of those respectable sins that just happens. Well, of course, teenagers are going to complain when there's no food in the fridge and when they don't have enough clothes in their wardrobe, even though both are stock full. That's just what teenagers do. Well, of course, that little child is going to whine and complain about the peas on his plate. That's what children do. Well, of course, you are going to complain because look at all of the difficult things that has happened to you. If anybody has a right to complain, it's you, because you have a very difficult life. And in our minds, we look at the Philippians and see the situation that they were going on. We would look at them and say, well, they had every reason to complain. They had it much worse off than we did. They were ones who were fiercely persecuted. They were in poverty, most of them. This is a very difficult life for them. But our text comes in and says, no. Do nothing with complaining or disputing. This is telling us that there's no instance where complaining and disputing is biblically justified. You can't find one. Because it's not shining out the brightness of the joy that we are called to. Because of the grace of God that has worked in our lives, something that is so far transcendent above whatever problem that we have in our lives. So Christians, above all other people, have every reason to rejoice and to be thankful and to be glad in all circumstances. But we must bear in mind that this is in the context of verses 12 and 13, which has to do with working out our salvation. This is the life of obedience. This is the life of sanctification. And so when this verse says, do all things, he is speaking of the obedience that is conducive to that life, that godly life, the one that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. We are to do that life of holiness, the things that we are supposed to do, without complaining or disputing. But if we are honest with ourselves, there are many times where we do not want to do the things that we are supposed to do. Especially when it's hard. Especially when so much of us wants to do the other thing, the opposite thing. It's as if it is some sort of chore to live this life of holiness. Boys and girls, you know what a chore is. Hopefully your parents have you do some things around the house. There's always that one thing that you don't like to do, but the time comes where you have to do it. And what do? Do I have to? But you go ahead and do it anyways. But what kind of message is that going to be sending to your siblings, to your parents? That's obviously going to be telling them that you don't really want to be doing that chore, that task that you are supposed to do. But this is speaking of that Christian life. It's not just a chore here. This is speaking of the holiness that we are called to do, the humbleness of mind that was in Christ. This is speaking of that looking out for the interests of others. And so often we go, do I have to? Do I have to? That's grumbling and complaining. What kind of message is that going to send to the world, to those who will be watching us? It's going to be saying, well, they don't really like being Christians. They don't really want to follow their Lord. They're being dragged through this whole thing against their wills, and they're doing it for who knows why. I don't really want to be a part of that. It looks miserable. This is why it is important for us to shine as lights. Because God works in us both to will and to do. Have a willing heart. It's not going to be a complaining or disputing heart. Remember, we have that great therefore in verse 12. This therefore is behind our behavior, which points us back to Christ himself. Where we look at the things that he has gone through, how afflicted he was, how humiliated he was, and he did so willingly, voluntarily, even to the point of the very utterly shameful death on the cross. And yet Isaiah 53 says that he opened not his mouth. He did not complain or dispute or murmur or grumble. Well, look at what will shine out if we are ones who are without complaining or disputing. Verse 15 says that you will be blameless or pure harmless, without fault or without rebuke. You may be wondering, well, how does not complaining or disputing lead to these things that are mentioned in verse 15? Might not make much sense. The connection might not be there automatically. But if we look to Christ once again, we see that there was no complaint in his mouth when it came to do the will of his Father. And if that was the case, then doing the will of the Father was not a burden for him, but it was a delight. It was a joy. Psalm 40, verse 8 says of Christ, "I delight to do your will." John 4, verse 34, Jesus himself said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." It was something that was energizing him. It was something that he looked forward to. Boys and girls, you're probably looking forward to the lunch that you're about to have in a couple of hours. That's food. We really enjoy that. It's going to keep you awake. It's going to keep you going. Jesus' food was to do the will of him who sent him, God our Father. And if that's the case for us, then we won't be ones who drag our feet through doing the work of holiness. It's not going to be a burden to us. It'll be a delight. Just like it was in Christ's mind. It's like what Psalm 119, verse 97 says, "How I love your law. I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." We enjoy it. We are inclined to do the things that we enjoy. And so if it is our delight, then we will be motivated unto more holiness, more purity, doing those things that are more according to his will. And this in turn will cause us to be blameless. And see that connection? Now when this text is speaking of being blameless, he isn't talking about a sinless perfection, as if that is attainable here in this life. It's speaking more of a relative blamelessness, meaning any lawful charge that is brought against somebody according to the law of God by any visible violation of that law. And it's so that people can't say that this Christian or that Christian is an adulterer, a swindler, a liar, a drunkard, a glutton, a stealer. You can't be blamed for those things if you delight to do his will. Keep yourself from those things. The idea here is that you shine out true righteousness to such an extent that nobody can lay a blame against you. And that if they are to accuse you, and to blaspheme your name, so to speak, or to speak some sort of negative thing about you, they're going to have to lie about you in order to do that, in order to slander you. We look to the Gospels. This was the case for our Lord. He was harmless. He was blameless. He was without fault. And so in order to accuse him, to condemn him to death, they had to bring in false witnesses, didn't they? This is the whole idea here of shining out this salvation, that they see a righteousness, that they see a delight to do the things of righteousness. And so we take a step back and we look at these couple of verses and we see a comprehensive exhortation on the whole of the Christian life. There's a righteous life, a willing life, shining forth from the head, the heart, the hands. You work out your salvation and you shine out this salvation by doing the things without a complaining heart, striving for blamelessness, striving for purity and harmlessness. And, you know, of course, we take that time to take stock of our lives and inventory, and we see many shortcomings in this. Because we do, we complain a lot. And many times where we don't want to do the things that we are supposed to do, and so we just don't do them. speaking in terms of the law of God and holiness. And there then are things that we can be accused of. This just goes to show that it's work. Work out yourself. It's hard work. We can be encouraged with the same thing that we heard last week about, you know, being reminded of the fact that all of this is possible because it is God who works in us. And we go to Him in prayer for the things that He delights to give, which is holiness, a willing and a doing heart. But we're not told this so that we assess our level of grumbling and complaining. There's that time and place for it. But we are told this so that we come to reckon and understand our God-given purpose for living in this world as His children, which is to shine as lights. This brings us to our second point, the purpose of shining out. The purpose shining out. And one of these purposes is because of the dark context in which we live. Notice the language here that's said of this world. It's a crooked and perverse generation. These are very blunt and strong words. That's much more than saying that this world is not what we would like to be. It's less than ideal. No, it's much, much stronger. Crooked. Crooked. It's out of whack. It's not straight. It's not righteous. But it's deviating to the left and to the right as if a cop were doing some sort of sobriety test on an intoxicated driver. It can't hold the line. This world is not as it is supposed to be because they have no idea of the line. They have no basis, no standard, because they've forsaken it. They've suppressed it. They have not the slightest clue because they are perverse. That means they're not just passively as if they cannot do the right thing anymore. But perverse means that they are bent on doing the wrong things. They suppress the truth. They are opposed to God. They are in rebellion against God. This is the context of our world. Scripture frequently calls this spiritual darkness. Being under the princes of the power of the air, as he is the great enemy of God, the antithesis. But 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says that we have been called out of this darkness into His marvelous light so that we may proclaim His praises, having our conduct honorable among the Gentiles, among the nations. And when you live as what has been described in the midst of this, Scripture says that you shine as lights. This is a very, very rich metaphor. Many functions for our purpose here in this world. For one, lights stand out in contrast against the darkness. It's very obvious to us. If we were to shut the shades and turn off all the lights and this were a night service, the only thing that you would see is the glow of my computer screen that's right before me. Because it would shine out. It would be so obvious. It's a contrast. And if you look out at the night sky, looking up at, you see the first thing is not the blackness, but you see those bright stars, you see the moon, you see these lights standing out in brilliance against the black light. And that's what you focus on. And it's the same for our Christian life. There's a contrast that shines in this dark world, meaning that there's supposed to be something different. There's supposed to be something different about you. That's because you're of a different family. You are children of God. You are not children of the devil. You're not children of the world. You're of a different citizenship in this world. So that means there are different customs, different habits, different ways of thinking, of living, and of doing. And that should be as obvious as light is in the dark. Therefore, the purpose of a light is to be seen. Jesus makes this rather explicit in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. If you want to turn there with me or make a note of it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. There Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we see that it is to make something visible, the glory of God, which would otherwise be hidden in the dark. It identifies the way to go. If all the lights were off and you were trying to make your way through something, you would bump into all kinds of objects, stub your toe until you hit that light. Then you would see the way to go. It makes it manifest. It makes it visible. Boys and girls, you may have gone to Holland or Grand Haven and seen the lighthouses that are out on the piers there. You know that those were meant to navigate the sailors that were out there, to let them know where they were on the lake, or perhaps to warn them if they were getting too close to the land. And maybe also in school you've heard of the Underground Railroad, where they would use the lights of the stars to guide them north to a freer land. This is the function of lights in this world. The world we live is dark. It's crooked. It's perverse. They're blind, living in darkness. They do not know the way. They do not know themselves, for they are spiritually discerned. Shining out as lights, being blameless and harmless, living a life of holiness and righteousness, will manifest to them, make them known by God's grace and His will of their own unrighteousness. They'll see something different. Shining out His lights will then make manifest His grace upon sinners, His gospel, His glory. This is all done by our words, by our actions, by our life that we live here. And we do this in the midst of this world so that they may see and hear something different. They may see the truth, that they would see the light of the world, Jesus Christ Himself, shining through us. That's the purpose. That's why we're here. That's why we are in the midst of this dark world. So that Christ may shine through us. It's to magnify Him, to glorify Him. This world is not about us. It's not about your comforts. It's not about your desires. It's not about your aims. It's not about your ambitions. It's about Him. It's about His gospel. It's about His glory. And if you're so focused upon your own things and your own comforts, and when things don't go your way, you're going to be much more apt to complaining and disputing. But it's about Him. It's about His gospel. It's about His magnification. That is why we shine out. That is who we shine out. But on a humid day, a humid night, in the middle of summer, if you go outside and look up at the skies, you will notice a couple of stars that begin to twinkle and fade out. Sometimes they disappear altogether. Don't we do the same? Twinkle and fade out. We lose our luster. You know, a flashlight will eventually run out of batteries. So do we. Candle or a lamp will run out of oil, run out of fuel, so it no longer burns, no more light. Same thing happens to us as well. We do live in a dark world. It means that there is all kinds of trial and adversity that comes around us, and it seems as if the darkness is going to overtake the light, and it crashes upon us as waves and billows, and there are many instances that we are no longer a brilliant light. But as Isaiah 42 says, a smoldering wick, just a dull ember. Maybe that's where you find yourself today, where there are so many things, life's troubles overwhelmed you, and you are not shining as brilliantly as you once did. What do we do? What then? What can reignite us? Well, verse 16. Hold fast the word of life. Hold fast the word of life. This is a very clear reference to Jesus Christ himself. Hold fast Jesus Christ. Hold him before your eyes. John 1, we're familiar with that. He is the Word. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shines in the darkness. He is not a light that can be extinguished. He is not a light that will fade, because he is the everlasting burning sun of righteousness, the bright morning star. Holding fast the word of life is like holding a torch, gripping a torch in front of you, holding the light of the truth of Christ in his word to shine before your eyes brilliantly, ever before your face. And like Moses, who after gazing upon the glory of God on Mount Sinai, his face shone so bright that he had to cover it with a veil. Holding fast this word of life is gazing upon the face and the glory of Christ as it is found in his word. Hold that forth before us, out in front of us. Look to him. When we apprehend him by faith and love and worship and prayer and knowledge and truth, it's like taking that torch and dipping it into a bonfire where it is reignited. And you know that it takes nothing from that bonfire, but it keeps burning brilliantly. And it is reignited. There we have a lamp for our feet, warmth from the cold light in the dark, because he is held before our eyes, the captain of our salvation, our great sympathetic high priest who loves us and pities us to the end, who has gone through the darkness, the valley of the shadow of death itself. So are you down in the dark? Overwhelmed by life's troubles, that your face is downcast and everything is just bitter? Well, you're not alone. You're not the only one. Not just speaking of maybe many that are here, but even throughout Scripture, this was the feeling of many of the psalmists. Psalm 143 said, "My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is desolate." Psalm 42, "My tears have been my food day and night. My soul is cast down and disquieted within me." But there is a lifting up for the downcast. Psalm 42 ends by concluding, "Why? Why are you cast down? Hope in God, the help of my countenance. Hope in God, that's faith. That's holding forth the word of life. That's looking to Him in the word. By faith, we overcome the world. Because we're looking to Him. We're looking to the one who has overcome the world. And Paul will get at this later, that I have learned in every situation that I am to be content. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's because he has that faith. He's holding fast that word of life. The one who has overcome the world. And this is why our text points us to the day of Christ. Verse 16, the day of Christ, reminding us of that ultimate, eternal, and final reality that is to come. Being reminded of that ultimate reality, that final goal, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ is that thing that is to boost the morale of the Christian, of the child of God. Because that goal makes all of our present sufferings seem so light, so momentary. It's apprehended by faith through the word of life. It's because all things at that day will be made new. All tears will be wiped away. All sorrows will be gone. All saints will stand in the brightness of His glory before His throne, singing joyous praises for eternity. Is this your hope? Is this your joy? Hold fast the word of life. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which teaches us so clearly of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray that he would shine in our hearts and our minds, and that we may be emboldened to shine out that light to this world as it is seeming to grow in greater darkness. We pray that you would uphold and sustain us in it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.